You know, one of the things that I love to do with the church family, with Ventura, is to sing congregationally. I love to sing congregationally. I remember several months ago when one of the services we sang "It Is Well With My Soul," and I think we went a cappella at a certain point, and it was, I believe it was that week after David and I were talking, and either he or I said, "Man, if we want the church to sing loud, we sing It Is Well." It was loud, and the song is beautiful. The words are so encouraging to so many people. But then you have the parts and the men and the women singing the parts in the chorus. But then you have your individual parts, you know, your bass and sopranos, altos, tenors. And I like to sing congregationally, and I like to sing in harmony, and I like to hear the harmonization all come together. So I like to sing. Obviously, I like to sing this way with the people. And I want to use this as an illustration for us as we think about church. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about elders and talking about the role of elders and how that relates to the church and the importance of leadership and submission. And Paul gives the illustration, the body analogy, but like I said, I want to use the illustration of harmonizing. Because as a church body, we're called to be unified. But that doesn't mean that we're all the same. There's different parts in different ways. And one of the differences is even when we talk about elders, and there's a different part, there's a different part to sing with elders than from the rest of the congregation as well. Now, can you imagine with me if you had a choir that when they were singing, you had the bass saying, "It's all about the bass. It's all about us and our and how loud we are." And then the sopranos go, "No, it's us. No." And then all of a sudden you're competing the parts, you know, la 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 la. You know? And they're fighting with each other and how loud to be. I wouldn't want to see that. I wouldn't want to hear that choir. We know they're not going to get very far. See, sometimes I think that within church context, you can have the church and the elders within the church, and there can be an us versus them mentality, even. And that's not to be the case within the church. I think that people get to become self-protective because there are sinful tendencies that people can have from a congregation perspective and even from a leadership perspective. But we have to be careful of those mindsets. We have to understand, God, what does it mean to harmonize? What does it mean to sing our parts? And I think that if we sing our parts, so to speak, then we'll be all the more effective, that we'll have more beauty displayed in the midst together as a local body of believers. So I want to take that analogy, and then I actually want to go to a specific passage tonight to talk about what are the parts and what do they look like. And I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I know that some of you haven't been here the last couple of weeks as we've gone through this series, and I would encourage you to go online and listen to the previous weeks to kind of get caught up. But let's go into Hebrews 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Here in the book of Hebrews, we have a scenario where it seems like, despite the leadership's faithfulness in the local gathering, that there are some problems within the church. People are holding back from following after the Lord. When I think about the Hebrews here that are being written to, it kind of reminds me when I was a kid and I had a dog, and I would take my dog out for walks, and my dog was literally scared of her shadow at night. We would walk down the street, and you'd have the huge street lamp, and when she saw her shadow, she'd just stop and stare at it. "Come on, Sandy, we got to walk, come on." And she'd... And you'd yank her collar and it's just a shadow. Okay, let's keep going. So I have to pull her to get past the shadow. See, what's happening with the Hebrews is that more than likely they've undergone some persecution. These people have gone through difficulty and they're reevaluating the faith. Do we have to live this way? What does it mean to follow after God? Can't we just kind of sit back? They're putting their paws down, so to speak, and holding back when the leaders are trying to encourage them. Go on, keep spurring one another on, exhort one another as long as it's called today. You got to keep moving in the Christian walk. I don't know. Okay. There even seems to be some accusations that have come out towards the leadership from the rest of the church. Because you even have in this text where the writer says, we are confident we have a good conscience. And the only reason why you would have to defend yourself is if there's an accusation made against you. And so it seems like they're defending themselves, how they're being obedient as leaders. But there's some problems here. For some reason, this leader is away from them and he wants to come back. So there's leadership and congregational issues. And it's a wonderful book to go to for some answers on how the church should not merely get along, but how they should harmonize and unify together. So in chapter 13, we see the part of the leader and the part of those who submit. Okay? The part of the elders and the part of the remaining rest of the congregation. So I want to talk first about the role or part of the leader. And so read verse 17 again with me. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, some people out there might look at this text and say, Pastor Timothy, nowhere here does this say pastor or elder or overseer. Well, why do you think that this is referring to pastors? Well, this word for leader seemed to have a connotation of a leadership that involved speaking of some type. And we know that elders, the thing that sets them apart within the church context is their ability to teach. In addition, the Bible does use this term with elders as well. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, we read this, and listen carefully. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. You hear, leading men among the brethren. Same word that's being used here. These are elders and apostles, and you have them as leading men. In addition, just the context of the book of Hebrews clearly indicates that we're talking about a church context. In verse 7 of this chapter, you read, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. When he's talking about those who rule over you, is he saying, remember the Caesar who spoke the word of God to you? No. The Caesar was not speaking the word of God to them. We're talking in a specific context, okay? So we're talking about the elders, the overseers of the church. Consider the outcome of their conduct. Okay, now what does this verse and do these verses reveal about the part that leaders are to have within the church? What is their responsibility? And the first thing is that they are to discern and to protect. He says here in the text, the elders are to watch for your souls. That means that they're to be concerned about the outcome of your life. Now, when it says watch for your souls, that doesn't mean it's some kind of strange Santa Claus kind of thing. He knows when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake, and you know, you call the cops because there's a peeping Tom, and oh no, that's just your pastor. That's not what we're talking about by watch, okay? It's not some sinful micromanaging, but the watchfulness does involve a sacrifice on the part of the leaders that they have a care and concern about your godliness. What does the scripture say about how we are to live our lives? And the elders have the responsibility to be able to encourage the lives of the flock of the local church. So they're to discern and to protect. In what ways do they do this? Scripturally, what does the Bible tell us how the elders are to protect? Well, the first one is with regards to doctrine. Elders, we, Ventura elders, watch out for false doctrine and seek to correct it. If you go into Acts chapter 20, you have this call to the elders saying, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And in this context, they're talking about a local church context, okay? So take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, a beautiful phraseology for the local church. You know, God purchased even the local church with his own blood. Ventura Baptist Church, Jesus purchased with his own blood. So elders, shepherd this place. Well, and he goes on, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves are going to come in. This is going to happen in our day too. We can't just say, well, you know, in first century, they were more naive back then. This happens now. I mean, we have people from, we have the message of the world in so many different ways. You have it on billboards, on television, movies. There's messages being proclaimed about what people believe about life and what the purpose and point of life is. We have counseling and different methods of counseling. And we have to be careful as Christians, what is really biblical in this? I mean, just you know, put some brass tacks on this. You have a phrase like self-esteem, and I have a problem with that phrase. I mean, I could talk to somebody and I could listen to what they say and then say, okay, I get what you're trying to say with it. I just think as a Christian that's just sloppy. It's not self-esteem, it's God-esteem. And we find our elevation in him when we humble ourselves and we seek to lose our lives for his sake. What about the music we listen to? And we can't just assume, well, I'm listening to Christian radio, so it's got to be good music. Got to have great lyrics because they claim to be Christians. But there's a lot of bad, sloppy language there too. We have to be careful with what we listen to. You hear people that say things like, I don't need to preach the gospel to people, I just need to live it out. And I go, well, how are they going to know the gospel if you don't tell them? Right? The gospel is a message that you have to proclaim. But then you can even listen to sermons and hear people preach. And there are times where you can listen to sermons where you can say, well, sure, they use the Bible as their text. But then you ask yourself the question, did Jesus have to die for that message? Or could Oprah have simply said the same thing? And a lot of times it's just moralistic, therapeutic type of preaching. See, elders have to watch out for these types of things because they're called to this and seek to bring that in front of the rest of the congregation. There's a responsibility for it. And I know some people could say, oh, why do you have to protect doctrine to that intensity? You know, I mean, that just sounds like getting down into the nitty-gritty. But the reality is that God has chosen to change us and transform us through the foolishness of preaching. He has promised to change us through the knowledge of the scriptures. So the reality is that if we're Christians, we want to be changed. And we want to know the truth. Okay? So we need, and the scriptures say, we even need other people who spend more time evaluating these things and making sure that we're thinking biblically and we're being purposeful in our thoughts. Elders seek to be vigilant in this, because people from outside can come in, not sparing the flock. And that goes in to the next point. They're watchful for deceit from within the church. We're not just looking outside at the messages of the culture around us, but the elders need to look at inside and say, how are people communicating inside? Sometimes we can get very comfortable with the people maybe in our midst, which I think is great to befriend. But there's sometimes where we can actually begin to just to trust people just because of who they are. Okay? I'll just believe whatever you say because you're so-and-so. That can be dangerous within church contexts, because we don't just trust so-and-so because they're so-and-so. We ultimately trust God. And we say, if you're going to turn from God, well, then I'm not going to side with you. I think sometimes there can be debates and divisions within church just because people say, but this person has been a member for X amount of years. Right? But are they following after Christ? The elders need the freedom, even from the church, to be able to confront sinful doctrine from people within the congregation. You have Paul talking about Demas forsaking him. And it seemed like Demas was a good friend at one point in time. But he's forsaken. You have 3 John about a man by the name of Diotrephes. We need to be able to confront false doctrine where there is false doctrine within the church. But that actually gets to the third point. What do we consider to be false doctrine? Okay? Because we also recognize that there can be varying views on certain things biblically, right? And we can still unify together. Right? Right? Come on. Okay, so I mean, I've preached a series twice on sacrificial unity to try to get us to understand. And Ben has taught a couple of times about this aspect of unity in the midst of diversity. The Bible actually indicates and teaches us that as elders are supposed to focus on the unity around central issues. And if there are people within the body that make tertiary issues central, those people need to be confronted. In Titus 3, you have Paul telling Titus this: reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. People who make these third-degree issues central need to be addressed and confronted. This is not what we're about. Sure, you can be fully convinced in your own mind, like what Paul says to the Roman church, but this is not to breed division amongst each other. We remain unified around the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the elders have the freedom to be able to confront the doctrine, to confront people who are in false doctrine, and to confront the people who would make tertiary issues central issues, because we don't want to breed divisiveness. And in all of this, the elders are watchful over the church's spiritual development. As I've even said, they evaluate the needs, seeking to know where the people are at. How can we be more wise in helping move the sheep from one place to another? I think through sermon series and the Ignite series that's coming up, and we're having very purposeful things that are going to be coming up in this, because we think that the body could grow in unity even through that series. We at our elders meeting this past week talked about different ways that we think about, okay, how can we grow this disciple-making disciple call that Christ has given to us. So we have this responsibility, and that goes into this next point. We have this responsibility, and elders are accountable for it. I remember one time I had a conversation with Tracy. I can't remember what the issue was, but we had a disagreement on what we were going to do. Or maybe it was more so we didn't know what to do. And I said to her, okay, this is the decision, and I'm making the decision. This is what we're going to do. And just know that God's going to hold me accountable for this decision because I'm the husband. And in saying that, I wasn't saying, I am the husband and I'm making this decision, right? What I was trying to communicate to her was freedom. You know, I'm accountable for this. I'm not trying to make this decision with a haughty spirit. I know that if we're wrong, that God's going to hold me accountable for this. This should be the similar mentality for elders in a church. That we love the people. Ventura, I hope you know that the elders love Ventura. I love you. I said it in the first week of this series, that if we do ministry without love, what does Paul say? We're just making noise. A noisy gong, clanging cymbals. There's no point to it. But because we love God and we love you, we also recognize we're held accountable for this. God is placing accountability over us. And so we know that someday we're going to be before the Lord for Ventura Baptist Church. Did we exhort? Did we confront? Did we, as the writer of Hebrews say here, did we conduct ourselves honorably? Even if or when the church doesn't follow. So the writer of Hebrews says, here's the reality. The leaders are responsible. They press forward, they have honorable conduct, they are watchful, and they sacrifice for the sheep. That's their part in harmonizing. Now, what's the congregation's part? Look at verse 17 again. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is where we say, submit? Are you kidding me? We think submission is horrible. Or we think that submission is demeaning of a person. But again, let me go back to the Trinity analogy. Is Jesus demeaned because he submits to the Father? No! Instead, the Father exalts the Son. The Spirit is not demeaned because he submits to the Father and the Son. Submission is not a bad thing, but we have to define what these terms mean. When he says, obey your leaders, this is not a blind obedience. I'll do whatever you say, no matter what. Even, you know, if you call me to sin, who cares? I'm going to do it. It's like what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Lord willing, the elders are following after Christ. If they're not following after Christ, they shouldn't be elders. But if they are following after Christ, there should be a level of obedience, recognizing the authority that God has placed them in, recognizing the responsibility and the accountability that they have before God. I will obey. And then he brings in the word submit. Now this word for submit, again, recognizes the authority and knows that God has placed these people there. But this word submit also means to have a willing, voluntary submission. By the way, this word submit is one of the other reasons why I believe that church membership is biblical. Because you have to willingly, voluntarily submit yourself under leadership. I can't force somebody to submit to the elders. That would not be a biblical submission. So somebody could come here week in and week out, but if they have not chosen to willfully submit, then I can't do anything more than encourage them in this process of submitting. But submission is, I will to choose to submit myself under this authority. What does that look like even practically? So a church recognizes the elders' leadership. The church recognizes we're going to follow after the leadership. We know the elders are placed in a church to even sharpen us all the more and to challenge us in our walk with Christ. So we're going to submit. We're going to follow after them. And then there's certain things that elders recognize. We're seeking for the protection of the people. Okay. So let me ask you this. Do you think that there could be scenarios where it's right for the elders to call the people to do something that's not clearly spelled out in the scriptures? No, yes, no. Maybe. Okay, yeah, I'll go with maybe. For example, what about a doctrinal statement for a church? Do you see, 3 Timothy 4, verse 1? That says, and thou shalt have a doctrinal statement with, Roman numeral points. Do you see that? No. Do you think it could be wise for a church to have a doctrinal statement? Yes. We need to know what we believe, and we need to clearly delineate what we stand for. What are those central issues, and what are the tertiary issues? Church constitution is a similar thing. Some people say, well, what's the point of a constitution? It's for the protection of the body, especially within our culture in the United States of America. There is protection for the body to have this. Elders need to evaluate these types of things. And there can be times where the elders say, we need to work on the constitution. And that's what we're going to be working on more this year. We're working on the doctrinal statement. We're going to be working more on that even this year too. And the people will say, okay, you're not pursuing after sin. You're actually pursuing after Christ in this, seeking for the protection. So yes, good. There can be times where that is necessary for the body. And so the people are called to submit and to follow. Now, let me ask you this. If you may look at these words, submit and follow, do you think that submission and follow means this? Okay. Fine. I remember hearing a story once about a little kid who the parent said, gave him time out to the child. And the child went over to the chair and sat down, and the child said something like, I may be sitting down, but I'm not sitting down inside. That's not real submission, right? That's not real obedience. That child could be reprimanded for that behavior even, because they're being disrespectful. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says here. There is a great privilege that the people have, the rest of the congregation. He says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The congregation is to free the leaders to do their job with joy and not with grief. When the congregation submits biblically and allows the elders to fulfill their calling without resistance, The elders have greater joy in their work. And as one of the authors of the book that I've been using in this series says, members contribute to the overall effectiveness of this work by watching their attitudes towards the leaders God has placed over them. Grief or groaning caused by callousness to the word and arrogance towards spiritual leadership is unprofitable for the church. And let me bring this out just a little bit. The word unprofitable actually means harmful. And the word you in this Hebrew text is in the plural form, which means that he's saying it's not just unprofitable for you individually to cause grief, but you, when you cause grief, you actually affect the whole body. Remember Paul talking, saying a little leaven leavens the whole lump? When one person is sorrowful, we're all sorrowful. When one person has joy, there's joy across the board. This is the reality. When you cause grief to the elders, whether through callousness to the word or arrogance towards the spiritual leadership, what do the leaders have to do then? They have to fall back. We're calling people to run, and then all of a sudden, oh my, well, come on, we gotta go, we gotta move, we gotta pursue after Christ. Let's go. Everybody else is affected by that. Everybody else is affected by that. Whether you feel it or not, we are. And so he says, let them do it with joy and not with grief. The congregation helps the elders by understanding the weight of their responsibility and lovingly submitting to and obeying the elders as they follow Christ. And as a result, they help the elders in their mission, which again is the weighty task. And we help one another in the mission together. And it's in light of that weighty task that we have a final call as a part of the congregation. The writer here says in verse 18, first three words, pray for us. Pray for us. The author of that chapter in the book said, not only does the church need spiritual leaders, but the spiritual leaders need the church and its prayers. I had a conversation with somebody a few weeks ago, and I was just expressing to them some discouragements in my own heart, and this person said to me, you know, I've prayed for you as my pastor, but I haven't really prayed for you as a person. Isn't that interesting? I'm just a human being, and I am called to be this pastor, and God has placed this weighty responsibility in my life with the other elders as well. And listen, I will not fulfill this without God's grace. And I need your prayers for me. Not just only, oh, help him to preach really good on Sunday, but God, help him to follow you and fight sin and to love you with all that he is. Because you called him to this. I, Jim, Dan, Mark, we need your prayers. As elders and as people, we need your prayers. A man who is a Bible scholar and a pastor by the name of Kent Hughes, you may be familiar with that name. He wrote a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. But he writes this. He says, how different the modern church would be if the majority of its people prayed for its pastors and lay leadership. There would be supernatural suspensions of business as usual worship. There would be times of inexplicable visitations from the Holy Spirit. More lay people would come to grips with the deeper issues of life. The leadership vacuum would evaporate. There would be more conversions. Really? I think so. Because he says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. If there's joy, then everybody's affected. If there's grief, everybody's affected. So it goes both ways. And so God works through the prayers of his people for us to be able to run all the more. Listen, we need one another. And we need to be singing our parts in harmony, not fighting each other, but singing in harmony because we love God. We need to pursue Jesus together. And know the parts that he has given to us. So this is what I see, some of the things I see in Hebrews 13. The church in harmony, coming together. And remember, as I've said the last couple of weeks, one of the reasons why I'm even preaching this series too is one, for us to be able to have a deeper understanding of what it means to be an elder, but two, because I am calling, and the elders are calling for the church, for men, to consider becoming an elder. Remember last week in the message, this is a trustworthy saying, he who desires the office of an elder desires a good thing. It's a good thing. Wives, have you talked to your husbands? That was my urging last week. You say, hey, you know, have you considered? I see some smirks on some faces. And because it is a good thing. It's a great thing. And even if you aren't going to be one, it's still a good thing to pursue after and see how God works. Have you been praying about it? Lord, should I be? Don't let me be closed to this. Are you praying for our church in this? One of my fears or concerns with Ventura is that we could be like the nation of Israel in David and Solomon's day. You know, the nation of Israel starts to grow. God's grace is expanding through David's time period. And then all of a sudden, Solomon comes. And this is the pinnacle of peace for the nation of Israel. And then what happens? Tears apart. My prayer for Ventura is that we don't just have a good run for a little bit of time. That we don't just preach and proclaim the gospel for one generation, but that we're raising up leaders generation after generation after generation after generation until Jesus comes. And in order to do that, the Bible says we need men who rise up to the call and say, yes, it's weighty. It's a great responsibility, but by God's grace, I want this for His glory and for the church's good. So, as we close our time, let's spend our time praying that God would work in our hearts to teach us to breathe the desire within the men's hearts. And then pray for our church body that we wouldn't just have that Israel pinnacle and then falling down, but that we would be faithful and that God would continue to raise up leaders in the midst of this. So let's break up in our time in prayer with that, and then I'll close. Lord, we again thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship with other believers. What an amazing privilege, Father, that we have here in the United States, where we hear about just this weekend, Christians were killed in another country for worshiping you. But we have freedom in worshiping you together. Lord, I pray that you would cause your kindness to lead us to greater repentance. Your word says that godly sorrow works zeal. So, Father, I pray, grant us the godly sorrow that breeds zeal and earnestness and indignation. Oh, Father, I pray that we would be a church, pray that we would be a church body who is zealous for love and good works, loves your glory above everything else. Please, Father, teach us and grow us and train us. Revive our hearts every day, Father, because we wander. But we know your grace is sufficient every moment of every day. And he who called us is faithful. And so we come to you again in prayer with our hands open and bare before you, saying, help. And we know that you help us, not because of anything that we've done, but because of all that Christ has done and continues to do. Thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer. Thank you for listening to the intercession of Jesus for us. And we pray, Father, to your name be the glory. May Ventura Baptist Church, may this people proclaim your glory until you come. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.